1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That word means to turn away from. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me to be a help to your people. Bless the message, your word, as it goes forth into the hearts of your people to encourage us in how we are to live day by day. Give us information and strength that we might honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we looked at verse number 8 last week at five spiritual virtues that help Christians constitute a God-honoring manner of living. First one, be like-minded, be in harmony as a church and as Christians. Be in one mind, have the same thought pattern, that there's unity among us. Secondly, have compassion toward one another. It's just a part of the Christian life that we're to have compassion for each other. Thirdly, brotherly love as the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a close relationship as we are become a part of the family of God by faith in Christ. Fourthly, we're to show pity, to show mercy, deep feelings toward those with a need, toward those who have weakness or failure. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, the apostle wrote to the church at Galatia, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one that is taken in a fault." So we are to reach out to those that have a need and do our best to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And then lastly, to be courteous, which is an emphasis of being humble-minded. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So learning as a Christian to mature so that we realize the being in church and living for the Lord and studying the Bible is not all about us. It's about the work of the Lord and how God wants to use us together to accomplish His will and His purpose. Now, seen in the character and lives of mature Christians, there are certain things that should be very evident regardless of where you live or where you come from, things that we should continue to grow in our faith. We go back to 1 Peter 3, and we saw these five virtues in verse number 8, and now beginning with verse number 9, he shows our reactions if we face difficulties or if we are mistreated as a Christian. Growing to maturity as a Christian helps us to seek to be like Christ, to handle things in the right way, to not get in the flesh. And the flesh has desires that are contrary to what God would have us to do. Believers have to guard against being short-tempered. We are not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. How we respond to adversity and difficulties. Learning to be long-suffering as a Christian. The Bible says we are given as Christians the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up His residence within us when we believe on Christ by faith. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Long-suffering is to be long-tempered, not to be hot-headed and short-tempered. The anger of a person can harm their testimony for Christ as great and maybe even quicker than moral failures and sins of the flesh. We're not to return evil for evil. We're to face adversity with a long-suffering attitude. This emphasis here, not returning evil for evil, in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil, the Greek language says this is a present participle imperative. It can refer or be thought of as stop returning evil for evil. And so the danger in the Christian life is that we're still humans. We still have a human body. And therefore we have the battle with the carnal nature from before we were saved. If we're not walking with God and reading our Bible and spending time in prayer and being faithful in church, then one of the quick ways that it'll begin to show up is in our temper, where we lose our temper with people and say things that we're ashamed of and that are harmful. Evil is a word here that reveals an inherent quality, something from within. We face a lot of people in the Christian life that are just bad people. They're very vocal. They try to lord over Christians. They try to abuse us because they have a resentment against the faith of Christ and against belief in the Bible. We find that in colleges today. We find it in business. And we especially find it in politics today. I understand that just recently Franklin Graham has been banned from coming to England and speaking in several different places because of his belief about the Bible on homosexuality. And so they've rejected him speaking there because of his position. Chick-fil-A just went through a big issue of that same thing, that they stopped supporting two organizations that they had been supporting for a long time because of their positions on what the Bible teaches. And the Bible is very clear that in the last days, men will reject sound teaching of the Bible and turn themselves to fables, and we see that happening all around us. Jesus taught principles to live by in the future kingdom that is going to come in Matthew 5 and verse 44 through 48. He taught how we are to live and how we are to treat each other and how we are to treat those who mistreat us in a right way. I saw an evidence of this, and it had a big impact on my life. Before I was saved, I worked at McGuire Nuclear Plant as a welder, and our lead man was a guy by the name of Jim Tesnier from over at Shelby, North Carolina area. He was a Christian, and he had talked to me many times about the Bible and about the Lord and tried to influence me about my faith in Christ. And there was a construction worker there who was an iron worker, muscular guy. He was the kind of guy that was explosive temper, and he certainly wasn't a Christian. And Jim said something to him one day because as a lead man, he had to deal with the iron workers about setting the steel. And this guy was just acting sort of weird, just doing stuff wrong and like he was waiting for somebody to say something. And Jim said something to him, and he hit Jim in the face. And Jim did not respond. And because he did not respond, both of them got to keep their jobs. They would have been an automatic dismissal if he had thrown a punch back. And if he had wanted it, they would have fired the man who threw the punch. But he protected him. Didn't turn him in. The guy was going through some marriage trouble, and he was reacting in a very bad way. Jim took a lot of ribbing from the guys in the crew, construction workers. I would have never took that, buddy. I'd have clocked him. You know, I would have knocked him out. He would have not got away with that with me. You know, I'd have hit him in the head with a hammer or something, you know, all kind of things like that. And Jim just said, well, I didn't think it was worth getting fired over, and I didn't want to see him get fired. And after that hothead cooled off the next day, he went to the lunch preaching service we had on the job. When I was working there, we had Dr. Jack Hudson from Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte come one day at lunch and preach. 200 men came to the service. That next day during the preaching service, this hot-headed iron worker went with Jim to the service and got saved. It had a big impact on my life. I don't believe I'd ever seen real Christianity played out with that kind of a long-suffering attitude to forgive someone who harmed you and protect them from losing their job. And because of that, he went with Jim to the preaching service, and he ended up getting saved. Wasn't too long after that, my wife and I got saved. And I praise the Lord for the influence of that man and the testimony that he maintained, even though he went through some adversity and some hardship. Secondly, in our notes today, a Christian should not have tirades of cursing and bitterness and swearing and act as if we're not Christians or that God doesn't see and hear what we're doing and what we're saying. There are many passages in Scripture that make it unacceptable behavior for a Christian to act that way. Back in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 through 32, Ephesians 4, I'll start reading with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In Colossians 3 and verse number 8, Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we become a new man in Christ. And we certainly don't know it all. We're not perfect. It's a constant growth and can be a battle. As a Christian, we should not act that way. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Ecclesiastes says, don't allow your mouth to get you into trouble and cause you to commit sin and then make an excuse for it, which is not acceptable to say, oh, that was just a mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. It was a choice that you made to lose your temper and say things that you ought to be ashamed of and you ought to repent of and you ought to ask others to forgive you for saying that in a public manner. Number three in our text, instead of retaliating when we're treated with hostility, we need to be blessing. And that word comes from the same word for eulogy, to speak well of. There are several practical ways that we can deal with this kind of a difficulty as a Christian means to be Christ-like, and we seek to be Christ-like. We're all unworthy of that title. But those at Antioch, with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas teaching them for a whole year, the members of that church were called Christians first. And it simply means Christ-like ones. And that ought to be the goal we have, to become like him. To show unconditional love toward others. Don't base our love for people on how they treat us or how they react or what they do for us, but biblically have a genuine love for them, and that'll cause us to do numerous things. Number one, it'll cause us to pray for those who need the Lord. Pray for those who need to be saved. If we show love for them, we'll pray for them and hope they come to know the truth. What's wrong with most people in the world is the same thing that was wrong with us. They just need to get saved. If they come to know the Lord, that solves a vast majority of the difficulties about people and the thought process of their life. Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 1 how that he was in prison and he faced adversity because of people bringing up the name of Christ, and he was in chains. But Paul said he was glad for the name of Christ to be brought up, whether it was for the glory of God or whether it was in a way that was causing harm to him. He was proud that Christ's name was being magnified in either way. He rejoiced that the Lord's name would be magnified. And we're taught to forgive those who persecute us or harm us or do wrong to us. Back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Colossians 3, 12 and 13, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You know, God has forgiven me of my sins, and I have to be willing to forgive others of their sins. I know God has forgiven me of a multitude of things, and certainly I can forgive somebody else for one episode or one incident where they've done something that was wrong to me. God uses difficulties in our life to test our faith and to strengthen our faith and to teach us in our faith. And if we handle it right, we have a testimony before others, and quite often we receive a blessing as a result of that. How many times God has turned some bad situation in your life into something that is good? You remember when you were a little kid? You remember that far back? I still remember that far back, you know, some things. And one thing I remember is many times I got in fights with the kids in the neighborhood. And we would get into a dispute over something, and we'd throw punches. And more times than not, they'd run home crying to their bigger brother or their mom and dad. And I'd just stay there in the neighborhood. I didn't want my mom and dad to know about it, you know. And the next day, we'd be out playing together again like nothing happened, you know. When we get older, it's a lot harder to do that than it was when you were a little kid. To put aside that issue, to forgive the wrong that's been done, to treat someone as if nothing took place. God help us to grow in our faith that we can be long-suffering in that manner. Back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, turn away from it, and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Keep your bookmark here and turn with me to Psalm 34. Peter is quoting an Old Testament passage, Psalm 34, beginning with verse number 12. Peter knew the Bible, and he used it to speak peace to people and quote Scripture, Psalm 34, verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So he deals with this issue in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he's quoting from Psalm 34, verse 12 through 15 or 16. And he's referencing how God has taught all along that this is the reaction of those who are believers in God and how they should deal with the difficulties that they face. Our speech should always be seasoned with salt and not with bitterness and vile. Often people say not with vinegar. I guess vinegar is bitter, I guess, you know, kind of makes your mouth go funny. You ever bit into a persimmon that wasn't ripe? Boy, it will turn your mouth inside out. And that's how cursing and swearing and all that is something that it should taste that way in our mouth. The tongue can be an unruly thing. It can start fires that are very difficult to put out. James uses a big portion of a chapter to deal with the tongue, and he compares it to wild animals that have been tamed, and yet we can't seem to tame our tongue and keep it under our control. We need the self-discipline as Christians and the strength of the knowledge of the Scripture and our closeness to the Holy Spirit to help us to refrain from evil speaking and wrongdoing. Jesus said the problem is not really the tongue, the problem is the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37, he said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And he said men will give an account in the day of judgment of every idle word that has been spoken. Number four in our text in 1 Peter. Peter gives us four imperative commands in this passage to refrain from evil. First of all, strong rejection of evil speaking. As Christians, we should grow that we don't have battles of cursing and swearing and bitterness and all that sort of thing. We should be mature enough to overcome that and put it aside. And if we fail in a hot-tempered moment, we ought to immediately get on our knees before the Lord and confess our sin, and we ought to try to repair things with people who've heard the things that have been said. Jesus was silent before his accusers. He could have said anything. He could have called down fire from heaven on them. He could have done all kinds of things. But he just took it because he was dying willingly for you and for me. Secondly, do good. Turn away from evil and do good. The good life's not liberty to live sinfully, but our integrity and our character should be results that are evidently compared to the Scripture as being that which is moral excellence in the eyes of God. Number three. Three and four go together. He said, seek peace and pursue it. Psalms uses the word pursue. New Testament here uses the word ensue. Still referring to the same emphasis to make an intense, aggressive action to seek peace between ourselves and others. Peace is a condition of tranquility. It produces joy and contentment and happiness. You see, when you got saved, God made peace with you. Before you got saved, there was enmity between you and God. There was nothing acceptable about us in sinful condition. But God, in His grace and His mercy, has saved us and forgiven us, and there's peace between us and God. We ought to be known as Christians as peacemakers and not be known as troublemakers. Back in our text in verse number 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's pretty good motivation for right living, isn't it? Knowing that the Lord is watching what we say and what we do and hearing every word that comes out of our mouth. He even knows the silent thoughts that we have. Silent prayer can reach the ear of God, and other things we do silently can be heard by God as well. He sees all and knows all and understands all the motives and actions. We can make all excuses in the world we want, but God knows the heart. He knows exactly why we did what we did and what was going on. God will refuse the prayers of the wicked, but his ears are open unto his people. Just like your ears are open to your children. There can be 10 kids out in your front yard playing, but the moment your kid steps in a hole in the ground and starts screaming, you know that's your child, and you're going to run out there to help them. And God will come to your aid when you call upon him in a sincere way. Protection. Guard your testimony. Has to do with your blessings and your protection. And it has to do with influence in other people's lives. Let's stand together, please. Lord, we're all so imperfect. We're still in a growth pattern as long as we live, to learn to slow down and let the Holy Spirit help us to make right choices and decisions instead of snap judgments and quick responses. Help us, Lord, to seek to magnify your name and to do what's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Give us the strength we need to honor and glorify you. Bless your people today. Encourage them in the faith. Give them some tools to work with as they face the difficulties of their jobs, of living life, of facing crisis and difficulty. Help us to praise God for mercy and grace no matter what we're going through. So bless your people today, we pray, and bless in the decisions that need to be made in this invitation time as we invite people to come to receive Christ or to join the church or whatever the need you're dealing with them about. We want to give them that opportunity now to take care of that. We pray for your help and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.